Well, good morning. I want to sit with you this morning and tell you up front, we're going to take a wild ride together this morning. I pray that you are strapped in and ready to meet the risen King. Let me start this morning by asking you to play a game with me. I want you to play a word game with me. I'm going to say a word and I want you to think in your mind what comes to your mind. And I want you to remember, okay? One word and you think of what pops into your head. What is the thought that comes to your mind? First word, unworthy. Unworthy. Second word, sinner. Sinner. Third word, grace. Grace. Next word, rescued. Rescued. Two more. Radical. Radical. And I mean radical. Last one. Countercultural. Countercultural. What words popped into your mind? What was the initial instinctive thought? I would propose to you, and I will plan to show you from God's word, that if it was anything else but me, then there's work that needs to be done in the heart. For each one of us, either as Christians or those that God is preparing to draw to himself as a Christian, we need to personally own words like unworthy, for none of us deserve the grace of God. All of us need to see ourselves as sinners in need of and hopefully thankful for a Savior. Oh, we need to have an intimate relationship with grace. And I say to you, if you do not have a healthy understanding of who you are as a sinner, you have no understanding of God's grace. Do we see ourselves as having been rescued? Do we recognize the call in our lives to be radical? And I ask you perhaps the toughest question of all. Are you countercultural? You say, Pastor Jeff, what's the big deal? Why do you ask? Because we're going to walk through two verses in God's word this morning that define what a Christian, a true biblical Christian looks like. Now, let me tell you on the front side, we're not going to look at how you become a Christian. That's different. But we are going to look at two verses that lay the groundwork and the foundation for the last chapters of the entire book of Romans. You see, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 laid the framework for the rest of the book of Romans, and it serves as the foundation upon which you can look back at any time and see whether or not your life or my life or our lives are in line with God's word and how he describes his children. Last week, if you were with us, you know that we went through verse 1 of chapter 12. That's all we did all week. And this week we're going to go through it again. It is such a key and foundational component to what it is to be a Christian that I felt last week that I needed to lay the groundwork and simply establish the facts. This week, what we will do is we will flesh them out more. And I have brought a tremendous amount of media to help us do that. For it's important that each one of us understand more than hear the truth, that we understand and own the truth. Personally, let me share with you once again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and then we'll unpack it piece by piece. God's word says, therefore, pointing now back at all of Romans 1 through 11, therefore, since we know the truth of chapters 1 through 11, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, all of you, as living and holy sacrifices, pleasing or acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I ask you, do you know what it is to have been and to see yourself in an unworthy sinner's body, one who has been captured by grace, rescued from eternal damnation and separation from Christ? Do you embrace the call to be radically countercultural? This word, therefore, that starts off verse 1, says, therefore, since I get it, therefore. Let me show you a picture of somebody who I think gets it, and I ask you, again, in your mind's eye, can you relate to having been a sinner who has been radically rescued by grace? Let me introduce you to Sean, and let me see if you can relate to his story.
My name is Sean DeMars, and I'm a depraved wretch. I was born in Los Angeles to a mother who was a drug addict, an alcoholic. I was abused most of my life in every conceivable way. Angry towards a God that I wasn't even sure existed. I was incarcerated, institutionalized, drug addict, womanizer. Everything that is just not good. I thought there was no hope. I thought there was no escape. And then one day, our gracious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ broke my heart, and he showed me the depths of my sin, and he showed me his beauty and his glory, and he saved me.
See, it's not rocket science, but it begins at this place of seeing ourselves as a sinner. Do you understand that each and every one of us is unworthy, sinners in need of a Savior, to be radically rescued by the grace of God and to then live out a countercultural life? The next words he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. The stress, the emphasis, the urgency. He says, I urge you to live what we know is a countercultural, radical life in love with Jesus the Christ. Are you urging others? Are you embracing the urge of God for you to live out a radically rescued life saturated in grace? John Piper, speaking to a group of pastors, speaking to people like me to send us out to speak to people like you, shared a perspective that I embrace, and I share it with you because you don't need to be a pastor to have this truth in your heart. All you need to be is a Christian to recognize that God is urging us, you and me, to be willing to embrace what the world would call a crazy radical life, that you would look so different in the eyes of the world that Christ would have to be recognized. They may push him away, but they have to see him when they see you. Are you willing to live that radical life? That is the call of every Christian. Therefore, because you know who you were and who Christ is, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to live a radical life for Christ. Listen to how John Piper put it, speaking to a room full of pastors. And I ask you to take this to heart.
My desire and prayer to God is that your life and your ministry would have a radical flavor. A risk-taking flavor. A gutsy, countercultural, wartime flavor that makes average American people in your church uncomfortable. A strange mixture of tenderness and toughness that keeps people a little bit off balance. a pervasive summons to something more, something hazardous, something wonderful, a saltiness and a brightness about your life and about your church, something like Jesus. When Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world," I think he had in mind the verse just before. "They will persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven." I think that's what makes salt. Salt and light are joyful embrace of suffering. That's what the world is waiting for. Jesus said, "Do this. Be light. Be salt." My desire for you, my prayer, and I've been praying this over and over again for you. I hope you already are ready. I hope you feel God doing this already in your life. My desire is that your life in ministry would have a radical flavor. Reviling comes, persecution comes, slander comes, and you rejoice. You don't murmur, you don't complain, you don't quit. You rejoice. You preach and you live in such a way that over a decade or two or three, the church you're leading becomes bright and salty like this, counting it all joy when they are walking through various trials. That's your goal in this church. Crazy people who meet cancer and meet death and meet suffering with unflinching confidence in Christ and joy in being known by Him and loved by Him. There is a great reward coming, an all-satisfying, everlasting experience of the supremacy of Christ. You will have lived it, right? You're living this. This is what you want for your life, and I want for you.
Is that what you want? Do you want to live this radical life that forces a world that has rejected Christ to take notice? Not take notice of you. Not that you will be looked upon or that you will in any way get puffed up, but that others will be forced to encounter Christ because you are such an ambassador. You are so saturated with His love and His grace and His truth that you are defined by your relationship with Christ. Anything less is not a biblical Christian. Anything less is to have been bought a bill of, or been sold a bill of goods. It's religion, and religion kills. Relationship with Christ saves. And that relationship, if it is authentic, will be radical. You say, "Pastor Jeff, what makes you so sure?" God's Word. I tell you over and over again, and I will as long as I have breath, you're not to trust some preacher here in Mayberry, Maryland. It's not about some church. It's not about what some denomination says or thinks. It's about God and His Word. These are His words. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers," listen to the next line, "by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies, by the very grace and mercy of God, to give all of you, all of you." Jesus was asked to summarize what's the most important thing. He says, "Love the Lord God." Love, not like, not date, not flirt. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. That's the definition given from the King Himself. If you want to take an editor's pen to that, don't bring up your grief with me. Don't get angry with me. He's the one who says it. His Word says it over and over again. Listen to Francis Chan, how he draws this out in the context of a conversation with somebody who is interviewing him over what is called the lukewarm Christian community. It's an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. There are Christians who stumble, there are imperfect Christians, but there's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. Say, what makes you so sure, Pastor Jeff? Because God says that he spits those people out of his mouth, and he doesn't spit Christians out of his mouth. Listen to Francis Chan. Bring home this point again, that we're to present all of our bodies, all of our personhood. This is what a Christian looks like. Listen to Francis talk to some guy on TV.
You do take that injunction in Revelation quite seriously, this idea that God will spit out a lukewarm Christian.
Yeah.
Many people may feel uncomfortable with that, you know, well, what about grace? What about the fact that it's not about what we do? God accepts us on the basis of what he's done for us.
Absolutely.
How do you kind of balance that?
Yeah, but when you look at his grace is shown in changing us, in making us like his son. That passage, you know, it's interesting, even that phrase, lukewarm Christian, I don't see that in the scripture. He refers to these people as lukewarm, and he also refers to them as blind, naked, poor, wretched, pitiable. And he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Now, I don't see that as a description of a believer,
as a Christian. So are you saying that if you are lukewarm, basically you're not a Christian?
That's what I see in Revelation 3. I don't know how you can read that passage and call that person a Christian, because a Christian's not going to be spit out of the mouth of God.
I mean, that's quite a significant statement, because it would suggest then that on the face of it, you see a lot of churches in America that are simply full of people who aren't actually Christians.
Absolutely. It's always been that way. And Jesus explains, look, it's going to be the wheat and the tares. It's going to be this group of people that grow together in the time of harvest. He's going to show who's for real. From the beginning of that book, you see Israel, and yet he says not all of Israel. Everyone who's, you know, Israel by nationality is true Israel. There'll be that remnant. There'll be those believers within that midst. And in the same way as there are millions and millions of people gathering in what we call these church buildings, those aren't all followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus says you can look at their lifestyles and you can tell that. First John says there'll be people who say that they know him, but he says, but because they don't obey his commands, he says they're liars. It doesn't say, maybe they're believers that haven't changed yet. He just says, no, you can look at their lifestyles and know that they're liars. And there's this wide road that leads to destruction, and many will go through it. But there's this narrow road that leads to life, and few will find it. And we want to tell the world, just like the world wants to say, everyone's going to heaven. There is no hell. And the church almost follows suit with that, of saying, we're all believers, you know, in this room, because we all prayed a prayer at some point in our life. I just don't see that in the scriptures.
It's because it's not in the scriptures. God does not grade on a curve. God is not going to say, oh, what the heck, you were sincere. I know you were rubbing Buddha's belly, but, you know, you meant it. Doesn't work that way. God makes it clear that those that have a biblical, grace-based, faith-filled relationship with him will have a radical relationship with him. The only kind of saving relationship with Christ is radical. Say, Pastor Jeff, there you go again. Pretty lofty terms. Who are you to say that so-and-so's kind of relationship isn't good enough? Again, it's not me. Having a relationship with God is not a saving relationship with Christ. A saving relationship with Christ is initiated by God himself. It is grace-centered, grace-filled. It is faith-based, and it produces fruit. You say, well, I have a relationship with God, and I say to you, so does the devil. A relationship in and of itself does not mean anything. It's a biblical, Christ-centered, true relationship. One that will bring a heat and a fire and a changed life. You cannot encounter the true King and not be changed. You cannot. This is God's word. Now, he says to us that, therefore, brothers, I urge you by the mercies of God to present yourself, all of you, as a sacrifice. Last week we looked at what is a sacrifice. It's the end of something given out of adoration. He says to give all of ourselves as a sacrifice. And I would say to you that this is where so much of the Western church and our culture goes wrong. You see, we turn sacrifice into something that is nothing at all like what the Bible teaches. You know, we have so minimized the sacrifice of Christ that we're satisfied with him as a piece of jewelry. We have so mutated the word sacrifice on our part as to treat it to the point where we think because I read my Bible or because I go to a church building that that's my sacrifice. I actually give up a couple hours of my week. It's kind of like talking about carrying our cross when we say things like my mother-in-law is my cross, or that my boss is my cross. No, a cross is an instrument of torture and death. It is the means by which we come to an end of self. I want to show you the context in our real life everyday way of looking at sacrifice so that I pray that this term will take its biblical meaning into your heart and that you'll never be able to think about either Christ's sacrifice for us or our call to be living holy and pleasing sacrifices. What does that entail? It entails all of us given over out of praise and adoration for God's love for us. Take a look at this, and I want to ask you before you look to tell me in a minute who you identify in this. Who do you identify with in this short story? Take a look. Who are you in the video? Let me ask you again the word game that we started with. Unworthy, sinner, grace, rescued, radical, countercultural. You see, if we were honest, most people would say, if not prodded and prompted as I have done here, they would look at that video and they would identify with the people in the crowd. The biblical Christian identifies with the guy in the hot seat. You see, so long as all you are is a spectator, then the grace of God, the sacrifice of God, the surrendering of our King is something that you simply acknowledge. But if you're the one in the hot seat, and just before the lever comes down, you recognize that God the Father comes and brings his beautiful, perfect Son and says, you can step out of there. My Son will take your place. In fact, you're not just free to go. Because of his death in your place, I will take you home and I will adopt you. You will come to the palace with me. When you understand that sacrifice for you, then the call for you to be a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice to God, through God, for God, which is exactly how Paul ended chapter 11, that all things are to God, through God, and for God, and the glory is to be his forever. You see, when you've been taken out of the hot seat and you know it, and you feel those chains fall, then when you read God's word and you're called to be a living, holy, pleasing sacrifice, you say, well, of course I am. Praise God. How can I help? There are so many others that are in line on death row. Please, God, use me as one that saw the lever coming down. Please use me. No, give me the privilege of being your instrument. I get to be a living sacrifice. Praise God. In our church today, we have become such gluttons spiritually. We have become so self-absorbed in the church. The church is called out to be a group of dead people in the world who are committed out of a love for Christ to go and reach the dead people in the world and to share this radical call to surrender, to embrace the love of God, to be living sacrifices, to be radically countercultural. I ask you, as you see the young man in the video fall before the cross with his hands up, do you think in that situation anybody would have to nudge him or coach him or guilt him into being God's instrument? I say to you, to every one of us who understands the sacrifice of Christ, who recognizes the gift that we've received, we would long to be living sacrifices. We would thank God for the call on our lives to be living sacrifices. And I say to you, as a truth teller, one who loves Jesus and loves you, I will tell you the truth. And if you call this place home, as a church family, we will grow in the truth. You will be called to a radical lifestyle, not because it's our flavor or we want to have some kind of a niche in the church market, because it's the very definition of Christianity. It is Christ's likeness, and it's the only thing. To live lukewarm is to not be a child of God. To represent a religion instead of a relationship with Christ that is totally absorbed in him is to put forth something other than what God calls his family. Listen to how Paul then goes. After calling us to be these living, holy, acceptable sacrifices, he says, this is your spiritual service of worship. This is the very essence of what your breath is to be as a true Christian. That you're to be this living demonstration of worship in service, to be the hands and feet of Christ. And instead, we live in a culture that says it's all about me. We build giant buildings, spend millions upon millions of dollars on testimonies to us. We worry about how comfortable the seating is. We build programs that are designed to massage people. I want you to know that I'm not a masseuse. I'm a minister. I'm a missionary of the risen King, and my message is His. You, if you are a child of God, you are missionaries on call. You're to live as salt and light. We're to be radically different. That's not the hyper crazy church. That's the Christian church. That's Christ's ambassadors. And I dare say to you, we live in a time and a place, especially in the West, where the church has lost its way. The church has lost its identity. We're not called to fit in, we're called to change. David Platt wrote a book called Radical, where he has done a wonderful job of bringing into clarity the call on each Christian's life. That book is going to impact our 2012. We're going to do some things with his ministry as a church family. I want you to meet him here briefly as he gives a synopsis of what he has called his church to do as he too has lifted up God's word. And I want to ask you, are you ready to be radical for Jesus?
Hi, my name is David Platt, and I am the senior pastor of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, and author of Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream with Multnomah. As a pastor of a large church in the United States, I'm convinced that somewhere along the way, we have blindly, even unknowingly, embraced values and ideals that are common and celebrated in our culture, but in the end actually undercut and contradict the very gospel we claim to believe. We have taken a God-centered gospel and turned it into a man-centered, ultimately dissatisfying message. We have seen that which is radical in the New Testament and turned it into that which is comfortable in our context. And in the process, we've created Jesus to look a lot like us. Nice, class American Jesus who is comfortable with materialism and individualism and universalism. But in the process, we lose sight of who Christ really is and what we were created to be as followers of Christ, especially in the world around us. When you think about a world where 4.5 billion people today are without Christ, and many of them have never even heard the gospel, in a world where every day 26,000 children are dying of either starvation or preventable disease, and Christ, in the middle of this world, calls us to radical abandonment to Himself, to literally deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow. What does that mean in 21st century American culture? What does it mean for us to literally risk it all for the sake of His glory in the world? And I think it means practical steps that every follower of Christ can begin to take to discover Christ for who He really is and to experience the global, God-centered purpose that He has for each one of us. And so the journey in this book involves really looking at who Christ is, what the gospel is, looking at the purpose for our lives that transcends the culture and the country that we live in, discovering that our meaning is found in community and that our lives are most satisfied when we're giving ourselves for the sake of others, most importantly for the sake of those who don't know Christ or for the sake of those who are poor, to discover that our safety and security ultimately are not found in having more stuff and more comfort in this world, but in living for another world. And discovering that, yes, the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ is great, but the cost of non-discipleship is even greater. The cost of manipulating Christ into a nice middle-class American Jesus is great for those who are without Christ today because they'll miss out on hearing the gospel from us. The cost is great for those who have no food today if we continue to spend our Christian lives and gather together in churches that are spending resources predominantly on ourselves. But the cost is great not just for those who are without Christ and those who are poor. The cost is great for us because we will miss out on the incredible satisfaction that is found in radical abandonment to Christ. And so this book is to lead readers to really think through who is Jesus, what does it cost to follow Him, and why would I want to sacrifice everything in my life to experience Him for who He is according to Scripture, not for who we have created Him to be in our culture.
That is a description, a commentary on our culture and our time. We've turned Jesus into a materialistic, not such a big deal kind of guy who chooses his battles, winks at our sin, doesn't really care about the fact that there are, think about this, every day 55,000 people die on this planet. And if you use generous estimates and said 1 in 10 were Christian, that means that every day 50,000 people are dying and going to hell every single day. And we live in a time and a place where the church says, well, you know, so long as we can put a new wing on the building and, you know, we can do this about us and not care about the world. Now, our path to the world starts right here, but it goes all the way to the world. Jesus said that you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you, personal, you and me, you'll be my witnesses locally, regionally, and around the world. Well, what do we do as a witness? You go, therefore, and you make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we live in a time and a place where the Western church says, yeah, we'll get to that. Well, you know, he's not serious about all that stuff in the Bible. Yes, he is. Yes, he is, because he loves us, the unworthy, the sinners, those that have been captured by grace. And he's called us to get in the game and to be his instruments, his hands and his feet. He goes on and he says, and, now verse 2, and conjunction. So now we're going to add to this call to be living holy sacrifices. And do not be conformed to this world. Oh, boy. Now we're going from preaching to meddling. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, what's the big deal about, and then you can fill in whatever worldly blank you want to put. The clothes I wear, the movies I go to, the people I hang out with, not that I go and try to reach, but that I hang out with, the hobbies I keep, the priorities I set. What's wrong with, and do not be conformed to this world? That's what's wrong. Right there. It's just God's word getting in the way. You know, you do with it what you want, but let's make sure we understand what God's word says. His children, the radically saved by grace children of God, will not be conformed to this world. The word conformed here comes from the word that we turn into masquerade. It's saying, don't put on a mask of the world if you are truly a Christian. So if you are truly God's, then look like it. Don't try to blend in. Don't be so afraid of the gospel that you're going to try to blend in. No, instead, do not conform. Do not put on the mask of the world. And conversely, what he's saying here is if you are of the world, don't you put on that mask of the church. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Don't come in thinking that because on one day of week you spend a certain amount of time in a certain building around a certain amount of people, that that changes your heart. Only God can change the heart. He says, do away with the masks, whatever it is. Be who you are. If you're lost, then be lost and say, I don't believe. And let God rescue you with his grace. At least have that kind of honesty to say, this is who I am. God, if you're real, then save me. I know many of you, I have been in this place, many of you have been there. When you got honest with God, God grabbed your heart. God will not play games with masquerades. Let me show you a very, very contemporary way of looking at this and how somebody, a church like ours, has put this into a short film in a very, very contextualized way. And note how he says that we're not to be pulled into these masquerades. And towards the end, it's pointed out that it happens grievously in the church as well. Take a look at this, and I pray that you lay down your masks.
Here's the funny thing about people. We all like to look good, to make a good impression, to show everyone else we have it all together, even though none of us do. The only way to pull this off is to put something else on. And that something is called a mask. A mask can help you get a job.
I have over 12 years of consumer electronics experience playing video games in my parents' basement.
It can make you look smarter.
Organizational energies to maximize corporation synergy.
I have no idea what I'm saying.
And more dateable.
I can't believe you're single.
And I can't believe you're 25.
I'm not single.
I'm not 25.
We use our masks to impress people.
65-inch LED TV. Oh, it was gorgeous. It was like only this thick. I mean, you know, it's expensive and all, but it is the best. So much debt.
We use them to fool people.
I thought I was going the speed limit, officer.
We even use them to protect the feelings of the people we love.
That was a beautiful song, sweetie.
I'm pretty sure you're tone deaf.
I think I'm just going to walk to school today. I'm kind of embarrassed to be seen with you.
He sounds like a great guy.
What are you thinking?
You do not look fat in those jeans. So that's why they call it a muffin top.
We all wear masks from time to time, but the craziest place we put them on is in church.
Hello, brother.
Amen.
Greetings to you on this day that the Lord has made.
Something about it makes us want to look our best.
I'm fine.
Sound our best.
He hath blessedeth me so verily.
And make like everything is perfect.
Things are great.
But behind every perfect mask is a perfectly messed up life. People with hearts that are empty, confused, addicted, hopeless, helpless, and hurting. People who think... But here's the thing. This is exactly the kind of life where God shows up. Messes are his specialty. The one thing God can't work with is a mask. So around here, we have a saying. It's okay
to not be okay.
Nobody's perfect.
But grace is available.
We believe God doesn't love us if or because.
He loves us anyway.
We all like to look good to others. We like to make a good impression. But when it comes to God, the best impression you can make is to just be you.
Amen. No masks. Do not be conformed. Do not live the masquerade on either side of the fence. Be the real deal. Be who you are. But understand this, until you are surrendered to Christ, free of the shackles and the desire to fit in with a fallen world, then you probably are not who you might think you are. For the children of God are radically transformed and countercultural. They are not conformed to this world. And I ask you to just do a quick test in your own mind's eye, or maybe later this week. Look at your life prayerfully. Go to God. Say, help me. Give me eyes to see and be honest. Look at your time and ask yourself, as I look at my schedule, when I look at the way that I'm applying my time, if I had God on one side, if Jesus were next to me, would he say, well done, that's a very good use of time. You've gotten all that you can get out of that time for the glory of God and to advance the kingdom of God. Or would he say, you're doing what? You're wasting away what? How in the world do you think that has my honor in it? Look at your time. Look at your talents. Look at your treasures. If the devil were on one side of the room and Jesus were on the other, which one would applaud your use, your application, your priority? Could you say with a peace in your heart, I think Jesus would be very pleased with this? If not, then change. Ask him to help you to change, to break free of the restraints and the ball and chain of a world that is constantly pressuring you to fit in. Look at things like your hobbies. Look at things like your clothes. Look at things like your language. Look at things like your priorities, short-term, mid-term, long-term. And just say, would Jesus applaud this? And let me give you a hint. If you say, well, he'd be okay with that, you're not in a good spot. If it's, well, you know, where exactly is the line? you're not in a good spot. The idea is to say, I want to make much of Christ with all of my life. And again, I draw you back to the electric chair. If you're just a spectator in the crowd thinking, well, that was very nice of God to let that guilty guy go. That was pretty amazing grace. Not personal. If you see yourself having sat on the electric chair and he says, excuse me, my son will take your spot. Would you, by the way, change your life and live for me? Not even close. So I ask you, where are you? Where are you personally? Are you conforming to this world, or, and here's the big one, you are to be, I am to be, every Christian is to be, quote, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform, but be transformed. I ask you, if you call yourself a Christian, what is different about you today versus before you were radically captured by grace? And here's the thing. If you can point to a little polish, something's wrong. Because the change is not being polished up. It's being radically transformed. The word that is here in the Greek is where we get our word metamorphosis. And I ask you, are you now a butterfly that used to be a caterpillar? Has something as radical as a belly-crawling fuzzy caterpillar been turned into this graceful, floating, flying butterfly? Is that you? Has that degree of a change taken place in you by the power of God, through the grace of God, to the glory of God? Can you say, I can fly? The metamorphosis has taken place. God has done in me what only God can do. You see, every person that you meet that has an encounter with Jesus where he has changed their lives, they're radical transformations. You don't see him upgrading anybody to lukewarm. Read your Bible. The blind see. The lepers are cleaned. The dead rise. To have a transforming relationship with Jesus the Christ is to go from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. And only he can do that. Now, I must warn you, we're all born as caterpillars. We all have the potential, through the power and change agent of God's grace, to become butterflies. But I am grieved. I am grieved because I live in a world, and again, in a culture in the West, where the church is telling people, oh, you're a caterpillar. You'll fly someday. It happens to all of us. Oh, you go to church. Yeah. Once you start going to church, caterpillars become butterflies. Let me tell you, there are a lot of dead caterpillars that never see the air. This is what Paul was telling his brothers, the Jews. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all descendants of Abraham are descendants of Abraham. Not all caterpillars will fly. God's word says that those that have been captured by grace will be radically transformed. And my question to you, my loving question to you, can you fly? Have you been radically, wholeheartedly, to the core of who you are, been transformed? I see a lot of people who tell me that they've been transformed and that they're butterflies, and yet I see them with that fuzzy body crawling around on their bellies. A lot of people claim to be butterflies that are still in the caterpillar body. Truth and love comes and says no. Butterflies fly. And you're not a butterfly. You have not been transformed until you have been transformed. This is part of the truth of God's word. The love is to tell people the truth. You cannot encounter Christ and remain unchanged. You cannot. You can come around him. You can get familiar with him. You can learn some facts about him. But you cannot be radically, radically captured by grace and remain conformed to a culture that says it's not a big deal. And we have a world of churches telling people just the opposite. Just come, put some money in the plate, be a morally good person, don't shoot anybody, get baptized at some point, you're good to go. God's word says absolutely false. That's a doctrine that will lead people to eternal damnation, and somebody's got to care enough to tell the truth. I mean, I'm consumed thinking about the 4.5 billion out there, the 1 billion that have never heard. And yet we have this cancer running amok. It's a catastrophic plague in the Western church. It happens right under our noses because people will not learn and share the truth. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing happens through the saturation, the study, and the love of God's word. This is the marinate of that ministry. It's God's word. You cannot be renewed and redeemed if all you have is religious ritual. It is God's word and his truth, his love that transforms. Nothing else. It's why it's so important to be a part of a Bible teaching, Bible believing community, a church that is being the church instead of a place that you go to. It's why it's important to have brothers and sisters in Christ in your life and not simply have a place that you stop in on the weekend, but where you do life together. So that God, through his word, through his love with his people, does a work in all of us that is ongoing and perpetual. He said, you do this so that, here's the purpose, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That you would know that you know that you know the truth. And if you are not passionate and versed and knowing and loving the God of the Bible and his character through scripture, forget what caricature you may have heard of Christ. Forget what Mr. Potato Head God others might build. It's only when we know him through his word that we truly know the God of the Bible. Then we will know his will. David Platt shared one more time. He's written a second book where he takes what he told us in the call to a radical Christian life, and he's put it in the context of doing it together as a church family. This, again, is something we'll share in 2012. But I want you to hear him, again, put it succinctly now from the personal to the community to the being of the church. Listen to how he put it.
There was a day when you were totally despondent, and you were dead in your sin, and Christ came and pursued you, and he reached down into your wounded, dead heart, and he gave you life. Now, it just makes sense to show that kind of mercy to others. Not world praying, and the goal is not Bible reading. The goal is not sacrificial giving, and the goal is not great mission trips. The goal is Christ.
We've got a king who deserves praise from every people group on the planet.
God has designed this picture to pour out his grace on all of his people, not just select individuals in church history, select leaders in the church, on all of his people, so that they might show all of his glory to all of the world. And I pray that God wake up his church to see his great glory and to see their great need and to begin to live here for their sake over there and to work there for the sake of people here and accomplishing the greatest mission on face of this planet. The church says yes. We give our lives to preaching the gospel.
We are the church. Don't think for a second that it's only the pastor who preaches. All of us, the true body of Christ, were called to be his hands and feet. Our lives are to be living sermons. He closes out verse 2 and he says, this transformation, you are to be transformed so that you will know the will of God. The good, the perfect will of God. In verse 1, he closed by saying that we're called to be a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice. I want to call you to be who God has called you to be. If you believe that you have been captured by grace, that you would live a radical life. A radical, on fire for Jesus life. This is the very definition of a Christian. As you will see as we close out Romans in the coming weeks, all of these details of how we are to live and who we are to be is rooted in our being a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice to God, not conforming to anything to do with this world, but to be radically transformed like caterpillars to butterflies for Jesus the Christ. That is his good and perfect will. It's to embrace the call to go further than people think you should go, to surrender more than people think is logical, to be his, all in all his. I want to close by introducing you to some of our missionaries. On Christmas Day, we will take a special missionary offering, and in fact, the week's coming up too, because we are serious about going to the world and not just sending others, but going ourselves. We will be his witness locally, regionally, and to the end of the earth. And I close our sermon with this. Just listen to the hearts of these young men. Look into the eyes of those that they are being sent to reach and ask yourself, am I living on the edge of this world? So far from conforming, I wish I could be more transformed. Am I walking away from the world that I might worship the Lord with my life? I pray these young men will be used of God to inspire us all to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me.
The Georgia Boys are a winter missionary team from the Georgia Collegiate Ministries. Drew is an undergraduate at University of Georgia. John is a postgraduate veterinary student at University of Georgia. Theron graduated from Shorter College earlier a couple of months ago. They have come to live in the village of Coclanza. Coclanza is fairly typical of a mountain village. It is suffering under the burden of HIV and AIDS. About 60% of that village is afflicted with HIV and AIDS.
60%.
We're going to ride up into the valley and meet some Basutu kids, some children. And we're going to show the love of Jesus. And hopefully by our actions, share the gospel. And then with our words, share the gospel as well.
And I say being a Christian isn't about self-help. It isn't about being in your comfort zone. It's about being a quote-unquote good person. You know, it's about drinking from the same cup that Christ did. Being, as Paul put it, in the fellowship of suffering with Christ. And so if we just stay in our comfort zone, wherever that may be, then we're never going to really see Christ until we are able, until we're willing to crucify our flesh, to go where he has called us to go to, and to live a life that he has called us to live.
Bottom line is, we all have a passion for Jesus and for the gospel. And so if we can make God great in any way, we try to do it. If it's climbing a mountain in the morning to say, hey, somebody sauna, we'll do it. Or if it is building a garden for a man or a family, we will do it. Or if it's picking a child up and holding it and just praying with it and praying the name of Jesus over it and loving that child, we will do it. But bottom line is we want people to come to know Jesus and see Jesus and experience the love of God. The American church is blessed and at the same time it's cursed in a way because we have so much stuff. We have nice churches. We have nice pews with pads on them. We have nice sound systems and nice bands, and we have good preachers. And you get to a point and you ask, why do we do these things? Why aren't we building our bigger churches? And you just have to be aware. You have to get out of your comfort zone. You have to get out of your shell. You have to get out of your suburban house or your American dream and realize there's a world that's dying and going to hell every day. It breaks my heart to know that I will be leaving and that every day in America I will be going to a grocery store or out to eat or to a restaurant, and I'll have a car and I'll go to my church and I'll sit in my pew. But in the meantime, I'm always going to know that there were probably a few people that died in the village I lived in for 2 months.
I just reminded the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what do I need to be your disciple? And Jesus says, sell everything you have and follow me. And here I'm sitting with my designer clothes and my great gear. Someone's just huddled up in a blanket in a hut. I don't know. The needs. I have $100 camera in my pocket, $100 boots on, $60 pants on, $60 jacket, $30 shirt, $30 shirt underneath the shirt, and a $20 hat on, and some kid doesn't even have pants. Christ died for everyone. He didn't die for the middle class. He died for the children that their parents are gonna die. They're not gonna have enough food, that people will go and just get AIDS and just go to the grave. Because they're gonna live such a hard life, just overwhelmed with his love for me. They need him so bad, and they don't know where they're going. God just blesses us so much.
We have been blessed with so much. Perhaps the greatest blessing we have received is the invitation to be a living, holy, pleasing sacrifice that is not at all conformed to this world, but by the grace and power of God has been transformed from belly-crawling spiritual caterpillars to the very essence and ambassadors of Christ. We've been called to fly and to bring the truth and the love of Jesus the Christ to a world that desperately needs him. And it's time for the real church to stand up and all counterfeits to get out of the way. It's time to be. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your full personhood as living, holy, pleasing sacrifices, for this is your service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world anymore, but be transformed, metamorphosized, that you will know the will, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life and this world. Please embrace the real biblical call if you are a Christian. And if you are not, then know that God is patient. And the reason he has not yet come is so that you could say yes on a day like today. Please, please, don't leave the way you came. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we hear your truth and your love, and it can at times be such an inspiration and at other times such a challenge. I pray, Lord, that you'll take the taste buds that want the ways of the world and that you will extract them out of our lives. Lord, let the ways of this world taste like arsenic to us. Give us a love for you and your way. Lord, not a legal obligation, not some kind of checklist, not some kind of to-do, but a want to walk and to worship you. Let us see ourselves as those having been rescued from the hot seat, to look into the eyes of a loving God and a Son of God who would take our place. Let us not look away at how vulgar that is. Let us stare right into the face of that sacrifice so that when you call us, we'll say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. When it costs, we'll sacrifice. When it hurts, we'll stand through it. When it requires change, we'll say, thank you for showing us what needs to change. Take the fight out of us and replace it with faith, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.